So today we're going to consider several of those lessons, several of those applications that we see through this man, and also how they apply to us today. We'll see lessons on sacrifice, devotion, worship, faith, patience, and much more. So I want to begin today with Genesis 12, verse 1. Genesis 12, verse 1, it says, "Now Yahweh had said unto Abram..." Now, by the way, I'm going to also say Abraham in this message. Abram means exalted father. Abraham is father of a multitude. We know that his name was changed in Genesis 17. We're not going to read that, but just to sort of note that up front, we're going to be using Abraham throughout this message as well. But Abram was the name he had before Abraham. It says, "Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and I will make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curses you. And in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed." So Abraham departed, as Yahweh had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran, as Ur of the Chaldees as well. So, what do we see here in this passage where he's told to leave Ur of the Chaldees, leave his home? Consider here what Abraham was giving up. Everything that he was leaving behind, he was leaving his homeland. Sure, he was comfortable where he was. It was hard for him to leave. He was leaving his friends. And, you know, as we have many friends here, I'm sure that Abraham had acquaintances, friends, those he knew. Obviously, he was leaving his family behind, his father and I'm sure other extended family members. He was leaving them behind. He was literally leaving everything that was familiar with him to go to a land that he knew nothing about. And, you know, I find that really remarkable. You know, in many ways, it's much the same way, though, for believers today, isn't it? It's much the same way. You know, we must give up many of these things. We must give up family in some cases. You know, sometimes faith does divide. We know that. Certainly, we give up friends. You know, I've had to give up some friends, and I'm sure you've all had to give up some friends after coming to the faith. Careers. You know, sometimes we have to search careers to make it work. Sometimes the Sabbath is an issue, or the feast days are an issue. What comes first? Yeah, what comes first? So if that means that we have to switch careers, even though it may be painful at times, we switch careers. So we also, another big one is beliefs. You know, when we come to the faith, we must often switch our beliefs. Most often this is the case. You know, let me give you some examples. Sunday worship, pagan holidays. You know, I've had people come to me after coming to the faith, and part of this is because of pressure from the family, but they've cried because of Christmas. You know, Christmas is such a big deal for so many believers out there, Bible believers, that is, at large. And it's hard. It's hard to come out of those things. Traditional names of father and son. That's really hard. You know, some people, they love that JC name. And to come out of that is really, really difficult for many, many people. You know, I've seen, though, people do this in amazing situations. But, you know, doing what Abraham did and really doing what we do now is not easy. There's nothing easy about coming to the truth. And I believe that that's an application we find here through this story of Abraham, that just as he had to leave his homeland, just as he had to leave his family, just as he had to leave his friends behind, we must do the same today. We too must leave our family and friends behind. You know, we also see seven blessings here that Abraham received because of his willingness to leave. I want to share with those with you. I actually have them on the screen here. So seven blessings of Abraham. Number one, he says, "I'm going to make you into a great nation." We know that he did that. We know that he physically did that through his seed, of course, Isaac and Jacob and the 12 tribes of Israel, and the growth of the Israelites. They were a great nation. But we also know that this prophetically, by the way, also points to Yahshua the Messiah and what he did. It says, "I will bless thee," or "I'll bless you." That's another promise. "I will make thy name great." And again, that did that in part when he changed his name from Abram to Abraham, from exalted father to father of a multitude, because no longer was his impact only to his family, but it was to many, many more. And ultimately, that points to Yahshua the Messiah and what he would do through his own sacrifice. "Thou shalt be a blessing." Again, referring to Abraham, but also prophetically. I will bless them that bless thee. So those who do you good, I'm going to do good to them. That's the promise that he gave to Abraham. He says, I will curse him that curses you. You know, those who do wrong to you, I'm going to do wrong to them. And the last one here, in thee, it says, all families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, certainly this refers to Abraham, but I think at large it also prophetically, we know it prophetically refers to Yahshua the Messiah. So these are the blessings that Abraham received. Because why? Because he was willing to leave everything behind and follow his Father in heaven. He was willing to step out in faith and follow and obey his Father in heaven. You know, we often say the destination is worth the journey here. You know, consider the blessings that we know we find within the Word. Consider the blessings that Yahweh has waiting for us. Let me share some of those with you. So these are future blessings for the saints, those who are found worthy. We will reign as a kingdom of priests in the millennium. That's going to be an amazing, amazing time. Of course, that'll be also under Yahshua the Messiah. We will marry the Messiah's coming, second coming specifically. We will be sons and daughters of Yahweh. We know that. We will be blessed with immortality. Scripture says we're going to be like the angels in heaven. We're going to live forever. No more death. Of course, next one here is no longer will we suffer from sickness or disease. We read that in Revelation. You know, those of us who have afflictions during this time, there will be no afflictions. Whatever you suffer from now will not exist in this time. And we will no longer experience the loss of losing a loved one. No longer will we have death. So these are just some of the blessings. I mean, obviously, there's many, many more blessings I think we can probably brainstorm and we could come up with. But these are certainly some of the big ones, some of the big blessings we find within the Word for those who are willing to really, fully, completely devote their lives now to Almighty Yahweh. And that's really what we're to do as believers. And if we're not doing it fully, we're sort of wasting our time. And we either need to make up our mind and either fully commit or just stay home. Now, I want to point out one more thing here. When Abraham left his home, how old was he? Well, Scripture says that he was 75 years old. You know, it's never too late to accept the faith. Matter of fact, in the last few years, I've known of several recent examples of believers coming to this ministry in their 80s and accepting the names of Yahweh and Yahshua, accepting the faith. You know, some of these people, they've called on the titles for decades, and yet once they heard the truth, they latched onto it and they accepted it. So it's never too late. No one's ever too old. For that matter, no one's ever too young to accept the faith of their Father in heaven. And I think that's another great lesson, great application we find here through Abraham, that it's never too late. You know, Abraham did not start his journey down this road until he was 75 years old. 75. So again, it's never too late. Now, in Joshua 24, verse 2, we find some more information on Abraham's ancestry. It says, and Joshua said unto all the people, thus saith Yahweh Elohim of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham, and the forefather of Nahor, and they served other mighty ones. KJV will say they served other gods. And I looked, and I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood and led him throughout all the land of Canaan. So Joshua confirms here that Abraham's father and grandfather, I'm sure all his ancestral family, they were pagans. They served other mighty ones, Scripture says. You know, according to scholars, this location, the Chaldee area, was especially known for the worship of Sin. Now, I know it's not the sin we think of. Sin, S-I-N, I believe is the way it's spelled. It actually referred to the moon god. The moon god, Sin. Matter of fact, according to some scholars, they say there's a connection between the Sin deity and the Allah of Islam. And, you know, it is kind of amazing that one of the main symbols of Islam is this crescent moon. And again, I've heard this. Other scholars actually say the same thing, that Allah goes back to the moon god of the Arabs. Now, again, this passage confirms that Abraham had his ancestral family worshiping other mighty one. So again, he had to leave this behind. And this is another lesson for us. You know, how many of us have had to make a separation with family because of the faith, because of what we believe? You know, this is common than what many realize. You know, some in the situation, and believe me, I've talked to many, many people over my 20 years plus in the ministry. Many people believe they're the only ones, that they're the only ones, or maybe just a few that's ever made this sacrifice. I'm telling you now, many, many, most make this sacrifice. At some point, there's some sort of division with family because of the faith. And Yahshua, he spoke about this. He said that he did not come to bring peace, but a sword. And he talked about how different family members would be against one another. Well, that's what we find scripturally, and that's what we find from a practical standpoint. That's what I've seen 20 years in the ministry. So again, as Abraham had to make a separation, you know, we too must make a separation. We must show that we're different. We must fully follow Yahweh. And sometimes, again, that means making the hard decisions and following Yahweh, even if it means making that distinction with family members. I want to change focus now and look at Genesis 12, verse 8. And this involves an aspect of Abraham's worship. Such an important passage. So here's what it says, Genesis 12, verse 8. It says, "And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Ai in the east. And there he built an altar unto Yahweh." And listen, it says, "He called upon the name of Yahweh." He called upon the name of Yahweh. Now, why is this important? Well, some claim that Yahweh's name was not known prior to Moses. They base this on Exodus 6, verse 3. It says here, "But by my name Yahweh," this is referring to the patriarchs, "was I not known to them." Now, you can, if you have an RSB, I'm not going to spend much time on this, but look it up. We have a note on there explaining this passage, what it's really referring to. They knew Yahweh's name. We see that here. He called upon Yahweh's name. I don't know how much more evidence you need. He called on Yahweh's name. He worshipped using Yahweh's name. They knew Yahweh's name. Now, what does the Bible say about Yahweh's name? We have a real nifty chart in the Restoration Study Bible. I don't have the entire chart here, but basically what the Bible says about Yahweh's name. So let's go through those. I have it on the slide here. Hopefully you can read that. It's kind of small. But number one, we're to bless. We're to bless the name. That's what Scripture says. We're to bless the name. We're to call upon his name. And by the way, this is found on page 1880 in the third edition of the RSB. So we're to call upon the name. We're to confess the name. We're to declare his name. Yahshua declared his name, Scripture says, Hebrews 2:12, to his brethren. Yahshua used his father's name. We're to exalt his name. We're to glorify his name. We're to honor his name. We're to magnify his name. We're to praise his name. We're to remember his name. That's an amazing thing. You know, so many people, they've forgotten Yahweh's name. Sort of reminds me of the Sabbath. The only commandment says, remember, they forget. We're to sing to his name. And the last one here is we're to trust in his name. Just as David did. Remember that when he approached Goliath, big guy, David is a small guy, and all he said is, "I'm coming to you in Yahweh's name." You see, he trusted in Yahweh's name. So Abraham here is calling on Yahweh's name. And this is an example for us. Just as Abraham worshipped calling on Yahweh's name, we too should be calling on Yahweh's name. Notice also that this is one of the first things he did after leaving his homeland. Notice one of the first recorded types of worship we find from Abraham is him calling on Yahweh's name. He could have done anything. And yet Scripture records one of the first, very first things he did was called on Yahweh's name. You know, I've always found it important that Scripture calls the Sabbath a sign. You know, we know that Exodus 31, 13, I believe it is, and Ezekiel 40, 40, or 20, 20. That's 2020, I think. Anyway, it says it's a sign. Of course, Revelation 14, verse 1 shows that the name, Yahweh's name, is a seal. So the name is very, very important along with the Sabbath. You know, I believe that Yahweh's name is the most important aspect of true worship in Israel this last year, I was talking to Elder Don Esposito, and we were talking about what was important in our walk as believers. And you know, the one thing we, of course, we agree on a lot of things, but the one thing we could agree on for sure was that Yahweh's name is the most important aspect of true worship. And I believe that. So many people, they don't see the value in the name. But the name is the most important and identifies the one we are worshiping. You know, Scripture says there's, of course, I'm going to use a King James. It says there's many gods. You know, there's many different mighty ones out there. He needs to know the one we're calling on. And the only way for him to really know that is for us to use his name. Now, it's a very scriptural concept. I want to move on now and talk about a, look at an example there where Abraham may have fallen a bit short. Now, some may disagree with me, and that's fine. I have people disagreeing with me all the time. Genesis 12, verse 10 through 13. It says there, and there was a famine in the land. And Abram, of course, again, this is Abraham, went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous. It was really bad. It was very, very bad in the land. And it came to pass when he was came near to enter into Egypt, then he said unto Sarai, Sarai, by the way, was changed to Sarah. Both their names were changed. His wife, behold, now I know that you are a fair or beautiful woman to look upon. Therefore, it shall come to pass when the Egyptians shall see you, they will shall say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save you alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, and it may be well with me for your sake, and my soul shall live because of you. So Abraham told Sarah here, now they're traveling to Egypt again because of this famine, and he tells Sarah that when they get to Egypt that you're to tell them that you're not my wife, you're my sister. So we find here Abraham, or some say lying. Now, at minimum, he's not being completely honest. Now, some will defend what Abraham did here, and they will say Sarah was his half-sister. That's right. There's no question. She was his half-sister. So that part was right. But I believe that he was purposely, from the context, he was purposely misleading the Egyptians. Right? He was purposely misleading. So I think we can say, honestly, he was purposely misleading these Egyptians. And my issue is that he was not being completely forthright in his response. Now, why was Abraham apprehensive in divulging his relationship with Sarah? Why was he hesitant to fess up that she was his wife? He was afraid. He was afraid. He knew that if they knew the truth, or at least he believed that if they knew the truth, that they would in turn kill him so that they could then marry Sarah. Now, I believe there's two issues with this. Number one, I believe that Abraham allowed his fear, not his faith, to determine his response. He allowed his fear and not faith to determine his response. And number two, as we'll see later, Pharaoh took Sarah for his wife and caused a plague to fall on Pharaoh's house. So bad things happened when he wasn't completely honest. Now, eventually, Pharaoh found out and restored Sarah to Abraham, and actually Abraham was blessed through all that, but I still think he misled. I just think it was Yahweh's mercy and grace there at work. Now, I believe there's two lessons for us here, two lessons we can learn that applies to us from this story. Number one, we should not make decisions from fear or being afraid. We should not make decisions from fear. Now, I'm not saying that we're to be reckless or throw caution to the wind. But again, we're not to allow fear to determine how we do things, how we react. You know, when we make decisions from fear, we often make the wrong decisions, don't we? When we make a decision because we're afraid of something, normally we will make the wrong decision. You know, we should never forget that we worship Yahweh, and there's no enemy too great for him. You know, there's no enemy that can outwit, that can outbattle, that's greater than the one we worship. You know, as Paul says, what is not of faith is sin. If we don't step out of faith, if we're not in faith, Paul says we're in sin. You know, so as a people, we're to live by faith and not fear. Number two, deception almost always leads to greater problems. I think we can all agree on that. Deception always leads to greater problems. Abraham here was deceiving the people of Egypt. And I'm sure we can all think of examples of where dishonesty complicated the already complicated issue? You know, it's already bad enough, and we have to sort of throw a lie or not a quite truth in the mix, and it causes just more consternation. So even though we find some great examples from Abraham, and we really do, I mean, the guy is impeccable in so many ways. But we also see that he wasn't perfect. And that, you know, that's the great thing about the Bible, by the way. It shows the pros and the cons. You know, Scripture says we've all fallen short, all of us. Not one of us is perfect. The only perfect man that's ever walked this earth was Yahshua the Messiah. Abraham made his mistakes. Isaac made his mistakes. Jacob, we certainly know he made his mistakes. We've all made our mistakes. So again, you learn from the good and the bad. And Abraham wasn't always the model student. But he was a very, very good example in so many ways. And we actually see another example of a very positive example in Genesis 14, verse 17. Again, this involves worship. So let's look at that. Genesis 14, verse 17 through 20, it says, "And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was a priest of the Most High El. And he blessed him and said, 'Blessed be Abraham, of the Most High El, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High El, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hand.' And he gave him tithes of all." Now, before discussing Abraham, I want to talk a little bit about this Melchizedek figure. There's a lot of questions of who and what he was and who he was. Number one, we see here that he was a king of Salem. A king of Salem. Now, Salem is, it actually comes from the Hebrew shalom. And according to Strong's, it is a short term or short name for the city of Jerusalem. So it's the city of Jerusalem. So this guy was the king of the ancient city of Jerusalem. We also see here that he was a high priest. He was a high priest. Matter of fact, he was a Melchizedek priesthood. And this shows that the Melchizedek priesthood was before the Levitical priesthood. And many people, they don't realize that. The Melchizedek comes before the Levitical, as we find here. And we know from Hebrews that Yahshua, our Savior, he too is part of this Melchizedek priesthood as we are as well. So we belong to this same Melchizedek priesthood as we see here through this person named Melchizedek. Now some ask if Yahshua and Melchizedek are the same person. I'm just going to throw my view out there real quick. And by the way, this is another one where you can disagree with me, and that's fine. There's not much on this guy, really. But Hebrews 7, verse 3 says this, speaking about Melchizedek. It says, quote, "But made like unto the son of Elohim." Now, the son of Elohim, obviously, we would all agree, that's a reference to Yahshua the Messiah. There's no, shouldn't be any dispute there. Now, the word like here comes from the Greek aphamoio, like. And here's how the Thayer's Greek lexicon defines this term. It offers four different definitions, although they're very similar. Number one, to cause a model to pass off into an image or shape like it. So you're modeling something, right? Number two, to express itself in it, a copy. Number three, to produce a facsimile, a copy. Number four, to make alike, to render similar. Now, solely based on this Greek word, and really it is for me, solely based on this Greek word, which seems to say to me that Melchizedek is like, meaning he's a copy or facsimile of Yahshua the Messiah, tells me that he's not the same being, that they're separate beings. How can you be a copy and still yet be the original? I mean, that's my logic anyway. How can you be a copy and still be the original or be the same being in this case that you're copied from? Again, saying that, I think there's so little information. You know, Melchizedek is this really shadowy figure we find scripturally. You see him once in Genesis 14 and then Hebrews 7. That's it. I mean, besides, obviously, the references speaking about the Melchizedek priesthood, which doesn't tell us anything about the man, we know nothing more than what we find within those two passages. And Genesis 14 doesn't say a whole lot about who he was. I mean, he was a king, he was a priest, you know, beyond that, we really just don't know. So there's a lot of debate out there. But again, he's like the Son of Man. Scripture says he's a facsimile to the Son of Man. Now, that's not really my point. It's not what I really want to focus on here. What I want to focus on is what Abraham did. What did Abraham do here? What did Abraham do? We find here that Abraham gave a tenth or a tithe to Melchizedek. Now, the word tenth here comes from the Hebrew Dekete, And according to Strong's, means a tenth. That is a percentage, or technically it says a tithe. So based on this Hebrew word, it means a tithe or a tenth. Now this is important for a few reasons. Number one, it again confirms that the Melchizedek priesthood, which again we are part of today, predates the Levitical priesthood. Number two, it shows that tithing was in place prior to the Levitical priesthood, which I find very, very important. And number three, it shows that tithing was part of Abraham's worship. And again, that's important for you and I, and that's certainly important in this message, because it is applications from Abraham. So this is one reason why I feel so strongly about tithing. Abraham tithed, as we see here, under the same priesthood that we are part of today. So should we. So for those who say that tithing, and there's many out there, they say that tithing is only for the Levitical priesthood, and it's also connected to temple worship. The problem is we see neither here. We don't see the temple here. We don't see the Levitical priesthood here. And yet, for some strange reason, we still see tithing. So again, tithing was part of Abraham's worship. It should be part of ours. When we don't, Scripture says that we are robbing him. And it's really, you know, that's what Scripture says. We're robbing him when we don't give that which belongs to him. As a side note also, Genesis 28, verse 22, don't need to turn there, but we find there Jacob tithing also. And this is a really great example, because I believe it shows also Jacob's conversion. You know, prior to this, if you look at Scripture, Jacob would often refer to Yahweh as the Elohim of his fathers. You know, as this disconnect. But after this point in time, Jacob was fully committed. He was fully committed to Yahweh, and he showed this commitment through tithing. Okay, well, let's move on. We know that Abraham did not only tithe. We also know that he kept all the commandments. How do we know this? Well, Genesis chapter 26, I'm going to start with verse 4, says it, confirms it. It says, I will make thy seed, he's speaking here to Isaac, by the way. I will make thy seed to multiply the stars of heaven, and I will give unto thy seed all these countries. And in all the seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. This explains why here. Because that Abraham obeyed my voice, listen, he and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. So we see here that Abraham did more than simply have faith. We see that he did more than tithe. We see here that he kept all of Yahweh's commandments. He kept all of Yahweh's laws. Now, notice he begins here, though, by describing Yahweh here, begins here by describing to Isaac the blessings that he's going to receive, the blessings. And notice why, though, these blessings were there. He says, because, and then he explains, he's done all this. Abraham obeyed my voice. He obeyed my commandments. He obeyed my statutes. It's for this reason why you are blessed. Same thing for us. Well, look at these words a little bit closer. So again, we see that he obeyed the voice, charge, commandments, statutes, and laws. So let's look at, real quick, I'm not going to dwell on this, but the word voice here comes from the Hebrew kol. It means to call aloud, a voice or a sound, literally, from Strong's, that is. Charge comes from mish merith, and it means an observance or duty. So he observed Yahweh's word. Commandments comes from mitzvah. This is a real popular word within the Hebrew. Means a command, and also refers to human and divine commandments, as it says in Strong's. Statutes. Now, this is a real intriguing word. Real intriguing word. It comes from kuka in the Strong's, and kuka, Strong says, means the same thing as kuk. So, kuk means, listen, it says, an enactment, hence an appointment. So, it literally means an appointment. What do you think an appointment refers to? Well, that is very similar to moed, right? Moed, an appointment. So I believe that this word here shows that Abraham was probably keeping some days of worship. Some days of worship. Because again, that's what we find through the Hebrew, appointment. The last one here, laws, that refer is a Torah. Torah is a Hebrew. It means a precept or statute, especially the Decalogue or Pentateuch. Decalogue, Pentateuch, same thing. It's the five books of Moses. So again, we see here that Abraham was blessed. Why? Abraham was blessed because he did what? He obeyed his Father in heaven. And again, keep in mind that he did this under the same priesthood that we are part of today. You know, I wish people connected that. I wish people understood that the same priesthood that Yahshua was part of, it was the same priesthood that Abraham was also part of. And that Abraham tithed, that Abraham called on the name, that Abraham, he kept the commandments. There's no difference. So the application here is for us is should be pretty simple. As Abraham obeyed, so should we. Abraham obeyed the commandments, he obeyed the Torah, so should we. That's what we find scripturally. And again, as he was blessed, I believe those who obey today are blessed as well. Now, Abraham did more than simply obey the commandments. He also had many other attributes. We see another attribute in Genesis 15, starting in verse 1. It says, there after these things, the word of Yahweh came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And the same thing's true for us, by the way. Yahweh is our shield and our reward. He's why we do what we do. And Abram said, my sovereign Yahweh, what wilt thou give me, saying, I go childless. See, he didn't have a child at this point. And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, no son. And lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of Yahweh came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowel shall be thine heir. So you're going to have a son, he's saying. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto them, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in Yahweh. He believed. And because of this, Scripture says, and he counted it to him for righteousness. So we see here that Abraham had no heir. He had no son. All he had was this Eliezer of Damascus, this servant in his house. But what do we see? We see Yahweh promising Abraham here. Yahweh promised that Abraham would have a son, that he would have a son, that he would have a child from his own bowels, and that his descendants, by the way, says, would be as the stars of heaven. So as we see here, he believed in Yahweh. He believed in Yahweh. And it says here, because he believed in Yahweh, that this was counted to him as righteousness. Now, many in the church today, they have this notion that faith and obedience are in opposition, that they're not cohesive. In other words, we can either have faith or obedience, but not both. Matter of fact, those who believe in dispensationalism, I don't know how much you know about dispensationalism, it's a long word, I know that, dispensationalism, they believe that today is the spirit of grace, and that the only thing that really matters today is grace. And they do believe that there was an age of law, but they believe that that was from Moses to Messiah, the age of law. But now we're into the dispensation of grace, the age of grace. But again, as we find here, Moses had not existed yet, right? There's no Moses yet. And yet, what do we find? We find Abraham obeying Yahweh's commandments during this non-age of law, supposedly with this, which is just craziness if you look at dispensationalism. So again, Abraham not only obeyed, but we find here that he had faith, and we too should have faith. That's another application for us. You know, his notoriety, if you will, was so great that we even find Paul referring to this man in the New Testament. I want to reflect on that. So let's turn to Romans 4, verse 19, or you can just read the slide here. Romans 4, verse 19 through 22 says this, and being not, it says Abraham, being not weak in what? In faith, he believed. He considered not his own body now dead. This guy was old. He knew it. And yet, that was not going to stop Yahweh. It says, when he was about 100 years old, 25 years after, by the way, he came out of his home, he's still without a child, 100 years old. Neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. So Sarah, she's beyond her years too. So they're both physically, there's no chance of this happening. He staggered, though, not at the promise of Elohim through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to Elohim and being fully persuaded that he had promised he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. So let's think about the situation here for just a moment. Let's just ponder what we find here. Abraham's 100 years old and Sarah's 90. Can you imagine that? 100 years old and 90, Yahweh coming to you, saying, look, you're going to have a son, 190. Well, you know, I think if, of course, we see here that Abraham believed it. He was completely convinced, as he should be. But you know, how many of us would share this faith? How many of us would share this belief? I would say very few if we were in this situation. We would probably scorn and laugh a little bit, as Sarah did. I'm sure we'd have some misgivings if we heard this promise. But it says here that Abraham was fully persuaded. I love this phrase, fully persuaded. It comes from the Greek plerophoreo. And Strong's defines this as, quote, to carry out fully in evidence, that is completely assure or convince, entirely accomplish. That's what the meaning of the Greek is. So again, Abraham had no apprehensions. He had no doubts in Yahweh's promise. He knew that Yahweh would and could deliver upon his promise, and we know he did. Now, this example is also a lesson for us. It's an application for us. Do we have the same kind of faith that Abraham had? Because listen, this is what made this guy great. I mean, he did the right things as well. He obeyed Yahweh, but what made him great, I really believe, is his faith, this utter belief in Almighty. Do we have that? Do we have this faith? If Yahweh gives us a promise that seems impossible, will we still believe? Or will we, like again, Sarah, laugh? You know, I believe that Yahweh can make the impossible possible. Sometimes we look at a situation and we say, look, there's nothing we can do. You know, we can pray, but look, you know, this is beyond anything that can be done. And that's true in human terms, but I believe again that Yahweh can make the impossible possible. Just as he did with Abraham and Sarah, I think he can do with us if we're faithful and if we believe that can happen. Now, even though Abraham believed in Yahweh, and there's no doubt, again, this guy was just great with his faith, he also had a moment of weakness soon after. Let's read about that, Genesis 16. Genesis 16, verse 1 and also through 4. It says, now Sarai, Abraham's wife, bare him no children. So she is barren, couldn't conceive. And she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, behold now, Yahweh hath restrained me from bearing. How did she know that, by the way? I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened. He listened to the voice of Sarai. And Abram's wife took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. And he gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife. And he went unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress, Sarah, was despised in her eyes. This put jealousy between the two. And, of course, you know the story did not end well. Now, remember in the previous passage, Yahweh promised Abraham that he would have a son or a child from his own bowels. Now, because Sarah could not conceive, she here convinced Abraham to go in unto Hagar and conceive with her. You know, I've often wondered what Abraham was thinking at this point. You know, why did he do this? You know, why did he simply not wait and do as Yahweh, as I believe Yahweh communicated to him? You know, did he believe that he could fulfill this promise through Hagar? Was he pressured by Sarah? That can happen. I'm testimony to that as a husband. Wives can pressure husbands. Or did he simply have a moment of weakness? Did he have a moment of unbelief? I don't know. Again, I wonder sometimes, what was this guy thinking to do what he did? Did he believe, again, that he could fulfill this through this arrangement? You know, whatever motivated the action, whether it was pressure from the wife or he thought this could actually be fulfilled through this arrangement, I believe that this was a moment of weakness for Abraham. I do. I think this was a moment of weakness for this great man. Now, what was the consequence for Abraham's decision? Or besides for not waiting for Yahweh, that's a big one. The consequence was a boy named Ishmael. And that was a big consequence. According to most scholars, Ishmael represents the father of the Arab nations. And I believe that generally to be true. You know, the Bible describes Ishmael as a wild man. And it says that his hand would be against every man. Now, this was not only true for Ishmael, but also his descendants. And, you know, we see that in the Middle East. That's amazing. If the Arabs aren't fighting one another, they're fighting someone else. And when they can't fight anyone else, they fight one another. There's always conflict there with the people, with the Arab people. So what we find here is this. Abraham's momentary lapse in judgment brought on one of the worst conflicts the earth has ever seen. And that is a conflict between the Israelis and the Arabs. I truly believe that. And it's not just the Israelis. I mean, we have other historical with Europe and other forms that we've seen throughout history. You know, if Abraham would have simply waited for Yahweh to work, would have simply waited for Yahweh to bless him and Sarah, you know, the difference we might see in the Middle East might be staggering, especially in the Middle East. You know, this continual unrest that we see in the Middle East may not be there, certainly maybe less than what we see. So again, there were consequences to what Abraham did. And that we're living today even with those consequences, which I really find amazing prophetically. Think about it. I don't know if Ishmael was in Yahweh's big picture plan. Maybe it was, maybe it wasn't. But I do believe that Abraham jumped the gun. And because of that reason, there was a consequence again from it with a boy named Ishmael. And it has complicated the history of mankind, especially within the Middle East and Yahweh's people. So what applications do we learn from this example? Well, not only must we have faith, but we must also wait. We must wait for Yahweh's timing. You know, sometimes Yahweh's time frame is a bit different from ours. Sometimes we want something to happen now, or we want something in the near term. And Yahweh says, no, it's not going to happen in the now. It's going to happen in the long term. Or maybe he's saying, look, it's not going to happen. We must wait for Yahweh's time frame. As much as we would like to have things at certain times, we can't rush or force Yahweh's hand. And I believe that this is an application we learn here from Abraham. You know, if he would have waited for Yahweh's working, think about the difference in the relationship of Israel and the relationship of the patriarchs and what could have been different. But again, he did not. He jumped out in a rush and without really thinking through. And again, I think that's a lesson for us today. Now, we see another attribute of Abraham in Genesis 18, verse 20. And actually, I don't have the words here on the slide. You have a nice picture to look at. So I'm going to read this so you can follow along or just listen. Does not matter to me. Genesis 18. And we're going to start at verse 20. And we're going to read through verse 32. You all know this story. I'm sure most of you, but that's fine. We're going to read it. Anyway, Genesis 18, verse 20. Oh, yeah. And Yahweh said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah great, and because their sin is very grievous. I mean, these people were wicked to the core. Of course, you know, on a side note, we're seeing a lot of this today, aren't we? With homosexuality, homosexual marriage, and all these other nasty things that we're seeing on the news. Verse 21, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which come unto me, and if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom and Gomorrah. These are the angels, by the way. Someone was asking about how angels look. Well, they're also glorified angels. They look a little bit different, but angels can look just like humans, just like men, as it says here. Now verse 23 says, and Abram drew near and said, will thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Will thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And Yahweh said, so he's speaking to Yahweh here. Of course, we believe that this is the Logos or the Dabar of the Old Testament. And Yahweh said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then will I spare all the place for their sakes. And Abraham answered and said, behold now, I have taken upon me to speak unto Yahweh, which am but dust and ashes. You see, he realized how pathetic he was. Speaking, he was humbled. That's a good, another good attribute, by the way, humility. Verse 28, pre-adventure, there shall lack five of the 50 righteous. Will thou destroy all the city for lack of five? He says, if I find thee 40 and five, I will not destroy. Anyway, I'm not going to read all of this, but we'll just skip down here. Verse 31, he said, behold now, I have taken upon me to speak unto my sovereign pre-adventure. There shall be 20 found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 20's sake. And he said, oh, let not Yahweh be angry, and I will speak yet but once, but this once. Pre-adventure 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. So we see here Abraham pleading with Yahweh on behalf of who? On behalf of these cities, Sodom and Gomorrah. And he gets Yahweh down to, you know, he starts at 50 and sort of whittles this down to 10. 10 righteous men. He says, you know, will you not? Will you save it for 10 righteous men? And of course, Yahweh says here, for 10 righteous men, I will save the city. Of course, you know, we know this did not make a difference, though. They obviously could not find the 10 righteous men. And Yahweh did destroy the cities that we find in this passage. But what attribute is Abraham showing? That's what I really want to focus on. What attribute is Abraham showing here? I believe he's showing compassion. He's showing compassion for his fellow man. And I believe that this is also an application or a lesson for us, that we too should show compassion. You know, the Bible speaks a lot about compassion, about showing mercy. Matter of fact, in the King James, the word mercy, listen to this, is found 276 times. 276 times the word mercy within the King James. The word compassion is found 41 more times. 41 times and 276. So from this, we see that Yahweh is pretty concerned about compassion and mercy. He wants us to show it. And again, we see here that even though Abraham, I mean, his nephew was there a lot, but I don't think he had any strong relations with Sodom and Gomorrah, Abraham. And yet he still wanted to save these people because, again, of his compassion. You know, if Yahweh is concerned about compassion, so should we. In the New Testament, Joshua, this is a statement I've always found remarkable considering the history of Sodom and Gomorrah. But Joshua said, he said that Sodom and Gomorrah was going to receive more mercy, and Capernaum was one of the cities, we were there in Israel, that they're going to receive more mercy than those cities who witnessed Joshua's miracles and still rejected him. Isn't that an amazing thing to think about? That Sodom and Gomorrah, a city that Yahweh destroyed because he could not find 10 righteous men, that those other cities who saw Joshua's miracles and yet refused to believe, that they're going to receive less mercy than Sodom and Gomorrah. But that's what Scripture says. Scripture says that Sodom and Gomorrah is going to receive more mercy than, let's say, Capernaum or Capernaum, as we find in the Hebrew. That's an important thing to remember. So again, this application here from Abraham is important to be mindful of mercy and compassion. You know, if not, if we don't learn this lesson, who could we turn out to be like? Or one institution I can think of is called the Pharisees. You know, the Pharisees, they had a lot of things right. They were really good in a lot of different ways. The Scripture says they were missing the big things: justice, mercy, love, faith. They were missing the big things. You know, we can, I've said this before, we can tithe and we can keep the Sabbath and we can pronounce Yahweh's name just right. And yet, if we don't show love, if we don't show compassion, if we don't show mercy, guess what? None of that other stuff will do us any good. None of that other stuff will do us any good. And that's why it's so hard to be a believer, because we need to faithfully obey the word. But yet we can't be Pharisaical, and we can't lose that love and that compassion that is so important to the one we worship. Now I want to consider just one more example from Abraham. I believe that this is the greatest example of Abraham, and it's found in Genesis 22. Genesis 22, I gave you another nice picture there to look at. So we're going to read this again from the Bible. So Genesis 22. And we are going to start with verse 6. 22, verse 6. It says there in verse 6, and Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father, he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? You know, see, he knew something was up from the beginning. He knew something wasn't quite right. They were missing the sacrifice. Where they weren't, Isaac was along. Verse 8 says, And Abram said, My son Elohim will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went, both of them together. And they came to the place which Elohim had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son. Or Isaac, he understood what was going on at this point, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Some say, by the way, that Isaac could have been in his teens at this point. He was not certainly a little boy. He knew what was going on. And we find here also that Isaac did not resist, which I believe is another lesson we find here. You know, Isaac, I think, could have resisted. There's no scriptural evidence of that. He accepted this. In verse 10, Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of Yahweh called unto him of heaven, out of heaven, and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon that lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fears Elohim, seeing that thou not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Yahweh Yireh. Yahweh Yireh means Yahweh sees or Yahweh provides. As it is said to this day, in the mount of Yahweh, it shall be seen. So it says here that Abraham was willing to offer his only son, or as it says only son here, as a burnt offering to Yahweh. That's what they were doing. He was going to slay and offer his son, Isaac, as a burnt offering. And in the end, Yahweh here provided an alternative sacrifice. He provided a ram. He stopped Abraham before that happened. But again, the point here is that Abraham was willing. He was willing to sacrifice the thing that meant most to him to show his devotion. And that's the message we find here, his devotion, his willingness to do this. This is why I believe Abraham is known and called the father of the faithful. He's called this because of the devotion he showed, I think, on this day. The willingness. I mean, he showed faith at other times, but to sacrifice your only son. The willingness of this man to show his devotion is unthinkable. It really is. He was willing to follow Yahweh no matter what the cost and no matter what the sacrifice. And again, that's a great lesson for us. How much are we willing to sacrifice? Again, let me just share with you. Let's sort of recap some of the things we've talked about. We know that he left his home. He left his family to travel to a place he knew nothing about. This place was completely foreign. He had no idea what he was walking into. None. He gave a tenth of his income. And that's hard for a lot of people, believe me, I know. He gave a tenth. He believed Yahweh even when the situation was impossible. And it was with him and Sarah, but yet we know that Yahweh provided. And he was willing, as we see here, to give up his son, Isaac, as a show of his devotion and faith. This is what Abraham was willing to give up. This is how Abraham was willing to show his devotion to the one he worshipped. You know, in many ways, what we see here points to what Yahweh also did through his son, through his only begotten son, Scripture says, Yahshua the Messiah. Yahweh gave his son as a propitiation, as an atoning victim for us. And believe me, that meant something to Yahweh. You know, I don't know how often we think about that. I don't know how often we ponder that thought, the sacrifice that Yahweh gave up by giving his only son. You know, as we understand it, Yahshua was with Yahweh from the beginning. Think about it. Thousands and thousands, maybe millions, I don't know, years before creation. He was with Yahweh. And he sacrificed that relationship for our sins. So the application for us is that we too must be willing to sacrifice. Let me ask, how far are we willing to go for the one we worship? How far? Are we willing to give up our homes, our relationships, our traditions, our wealth, our time, and those things that mean the most to us? You see, living for Yahweh is more than a simple confession. You know, some people, they think they have this crazy notion that all you have to say is, I believe, and that's it. There's nothing more involved. Well, that's not true. Yahweh's worship requires a complete change in how we live. And if we're not willing to do that, we're not willing of his calling. We're not willing of his grace. Well, I pray that this message has been a blessing to you. You know, I hope we've learned a few things from our forefather Abraham, learned a few things that we're going to take home, that we're going to ponder, that we're going to consider, and more importantly, that we're going to live and implement within our own lives. So I pray that this service and this message has been a blessing, and may Yahweh bless you.